To encourage you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 and beginning in verse 12. I want us tonight, as we look into the Word of God, in the history of Israel at this time, they had really just messed some things up. God had been so gracious to the people of Israel. He had displayed His power over and over and over again. He had told Moses, as we'll look at a little bit later, He had met with Moses at the burning bush. He had given him His name, that I am that I am. He had told him that he was on holy ground. God had sent judgment on the Egyptians, and Moses had commanded the most powerful man in the world, that God said to let my people go. And eventually on that night of the Passover, God broke the power of Pharaoh and showed him who was really in charge, and they were able to see the power of God set the people of God free. Amen. Even when they got out to the Red Sea, we find that they got out there and the enemy was closing in on them, but God had delivered them by pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, but yet the enemy was closing in, and they got before the Red Sea, and Moses had told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God there with His mighty power split that Red Sea, and they walked on dry ground. They got to the other side of that, and they came to Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, God was going to hand down His law, but before doing that, He had told Moses, He said, I want you to mark off this place and wait for about 3 days, and I don't want a man or a beast to come on this mountain, because something holy is going to happen on this mountain. And eventually Moses went up there, and he began to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And so he had been up there for quite some time, and we find that as Moses had been up there, one of the great atrocities of the people of God, they began to say that Moses is delayed. Moses has stayed up there way too long. We don't know what has happened to Moses. We might as well do something. And so they said, let's worship some other god. And they said, Aaron told them, just take off your earrings and all the spoil that you had gained from Egypt. And he had gathered all of that spoil. And it just, Aaron said, this molten calf, this golden calf just came out of the fire. And they began to attribute to this golden calf the deliverance that God had delivered them with. And it said they ate and drank and they rose up to play. Now, God knew what was going on, and God told Moses what was going on, and Moses came down and he said, it sounds like the sound of war. And Moses came on down, and he was waxing hot because of the idolatry and the sinfulness of the people, because God had shown them over and over and over again how good He was, how glorious He was, how much power He had, that He was against them, was for them and not against them. And yet in that moment they sinned, as Moses said, they sinned a great sin. And Moses, they sinned to such a degree that God said to Moses, I am going to wipe all of them out, the entire nation. I'm going to start all over with you. But we see, as we read this lesson tonight, we see Moses here in this moment. He begins to cry out for God's presence. He stands as a mediator between God and the children of Israel, and he pleads on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of the people that His presence might be with them, even in the midst of their sin. And so let's begin reading here in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33. says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now Moses is about to make a very daring request. He says these words in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, and will pass, and while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so in chapter 34, he tells Moses to hew out another set of stones. And the Lord does exactly what he tells Moses that he's going to do. And then the Lord, it says in verse 35, listen to what happened. I mean, not 35, verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He caught a glimpse of God's glory, and he heard the proclamation of God's disclosure of himself to man, and immediately Moses worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Tonight, the title of the message will be this: Show Me Thy Glory. And the subtitle would be, Knowing God is Our Greatest Need. Moses had seen God, and Moses had come to understand God. He had seen God do many mighty acts. But we see Moses still hungering and thirsting for more of God. Jesus said this, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We also find the Apostle Paul, 25 years after his conversion, perhaps 30 years after his conversion, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If we want to see any revival this week, as we understand the biblical history, every time, many times in the Bible, when you begin to see God move in biblical history, you see the people of God getting back to who is God. Because when you begin to see God for who He is, in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah began to cry out to the Lord, and God began to move. In chapter 9, we see Nehemiah quoting this very revelation that God had given to Moses, and that God began to work among those people. I'll tell you, the same attributes of God will be the attributes that will send us out into world missions, because it was the same verse that we find Jonah, the prophet Jonah. He said, God, I know what kind of God you are, and that's why I did not want to go to the Ninevites. I wanted to see you destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. And I believe the book of Jonah is actually a confession of Jonah saying, this is not the right kind of heart to have toward people around us. And because he says, I know this is the kind of God you are. You are God of mercy. And Jonah realized that God was a God of mercy, because Jonah tried to run from God. He got on a ship and he tried to get down in the bottom of the ship, and God gave him another chance. They threw him overboard and God gave him another chance by swallowing him up with the whale. God was showing mercy after mercy after mercy. He even got down in the bottom of that whale and he said, salvation is of the Lord. Lord, if you will just get me out of this, I'll go and do what you want me to do. And God appointed that fish to vomit him up right out there on that beach, to get hightailing toward Nineveh to share the message that God had for him to share. But even as he went on that message and shared that message, he still was pouting. He was mad at one moment, glad at another moment when God blessed him with that plant that grew up. And then when God appointed the worm had to eat as well. And God appointed that worm, and that worm ate, and Jonah's shade was gone. Jonah was mad again. He said, God, I knew what kind of God that you were, but God had shown mercy after mercy after mercy. I'll tell you, even the psalmists were rejoicing and singing songs based on this revelation of God. You can read it over in Psalm, I believe, 145 in verse 8 or some other of the Psalms. It talks about God being a God that is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth. And the people of God have been singing about who God is ever since. Maybe you need to write a new song in here tonight about the mercy of God, because I tell you, it will be true. And so Moses here is seeing. He says, Lord, show me thy glory. But we see, first of all, Moses was kind of concerned. He had a concern because they had just sinned a great sin. And God, Moses had told them to gather the Levites to his side. He said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites were gathered unto him, and he sent them out. And 3,000 people were slain there on that day that they committed great idolatry. And God was angry at the people for their idolatry. Moses was angry at their rebellion and their stiff-neckedness, and he was concerned. God, will you still go with us? Will your presence go with us? And I'll tell you tonight, the only way that God's presence can be with us is if we have a mediator and a go-between that will intercede on our behalf. And that's exactly what Moses begins to do. He says there in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. So God had commanded Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And so this was the mission that God had given him. This was not a small mission. If you read there in the Old Testament Scriptures, you'll find that there were nearly 600,000 men, not counting women and children, that God had told Moses to lead into the Promised Land. That would be quite the headache, if especially with to hear the amount of complaining and murmuring and grumbling, and to hear things like this: we had it better off in Egypt than we do out here in the desert. I'll tell you, God warns us about the grumbling and complaining that we might do. But there were 600,000 men. No doubt, if they went a little short on a meal, some of them were grumbling and complaining. And Moses is concerned. He's saying, Lord, is your presence going to go with us? And the Lord had told him earlier in that chapter that I'll send an angel with you. And now an angel is a supernatural being that has all kinds of power, that can handle whatever God sends them out to do. It only took about two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. So one angel would do the job, but Moses craved the presence of God. He wanted God to be among them. And he even tells the Lord had told Moses, he says, I know your name, and you have found grace in my sight. I'll tell you, Moses had such a relationship with the Lord. It tells us in the previous verse, verse 11, that Moses talked with God face to face as with a friend. I cannot even fathom or imagine what kind. I can to some degree, because I know what it's like to get in touch with heaven and talk to the Lord from time to time. But I tell you, I don't know if it's like what this was like, but I tell you, it's sweet no matter how it is. But Moses talked to him face to face, and Moses was concerned. He said, Lord, I know you know my name. I tell you tonight, I'm thankful that the Lord knows my name. Tonight, if you're here, the Lord said, there's a Lamb's Book of Life that my name is already in. If you're here tonight and you haven't been saved by the grace of God, the Lord knows about you. But I tell you, He needs to know. He knows your name. But I tell you, that name needs to be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. You need to crave God's presence. I'll tell you, without God, you can't do anything that will amount to anything anytime in your life. You need Him in your life now until the day you die. And I tell you, even in the day you die, you'll get to see Him face to face. But Moses was concerned. He said, Lord, you've told me that you know my name. You told me that I found grace in your sight. And he said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Show me now your way. This is your nation. How can we get to where we're supposed to go? I need you to tell me that your presence will be with me. Because if I have God's presence is enough to get through whatever you got to get through.
Amen.
Whatever journey you're on, whatever valley you're going through, I'll tell you, when you got hurt as a little child and your mom came up and her presence was right there, it may have hurt really bad, but I'll tell you, just knowing that she was there for your support and your strength and your encouragement, you knew everything was going to be all right. I'll tell you, when you've got the presence of God in your life, it doesn't matter what you might go through. I'll tell you tonight that God's presence will be enough to carry you through thick and thin, through high water, low water, whatever valley it is, whatever high mountain that you got to go through. And that is what Moses is interceding. He's interceding on behalf of the nation. He's standing as a mediator. I tell you, there's a better mediator than Moses. Moses is doing a pretty good job right here, but I tell you, he's a servant in the house of the Lord. He's not the son who resides in the house. That son that's in that house is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He is making intercession for His people on the right hand of God the Father. If that's not enough, we also have the groanings of the Holy Spirit. He knows the groanings of our heart, and He intercedes on our behalf. And so if you've got God's presence with you, you've got all you need. And look at what God tells Moses right here. I like it. It gets better and better. The sweeter we, the more we get into the Word. Here's what God told Moses. He thought, God, you're done with us. You're done with this nation. They have blown it. They look at what they've done. They have just said that this golden calf that is dead as that goal is dead has delivered them by a mighty strong hand. That's what they just declared. Their beliefs were so off. Their thinking was so off. Their hearts were in the wrong place. And so, it's hard for God, a holy God, to dwell among sinful people. That's the reason you need an interceder. That's the reason you need a mediator. You need a go-between. You need somebody to stand in the gap for you. And here's what God tells Moses in verse 14. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." Isn't that encouraging? I hope that encourages you. It encouraged me. Because the Lord said, Moses, because of your intercession in regard to your intercession, because I was ready to get rid of the nation, I was ready to start over with you and your family, but I've heard your prayer. Is there power in prayer? Anybody in here got in touch with the Lord, said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I need your presence. I need your guidance. I need your power in my life." Well, right here, the Lord said, "My presence go with you." And then I like this next part. Because can you imagine the job that would be to be able to lead 600,000 men? Some say the number of people that came out of the Exodus were 2 to 3 million people. Can you imagine all of that being on your mind all of the time? How and are we going to organize this? How are we going to get this job done? There's people constantly coming to me. We already know that Jethro had told him, "You're doing too much." And he said, "Organize the people and only deal with the bigger cases." But I can only imagine. And Moses said, "My job will never end." The Lord says, "My presence will be with you, and I'll give you rest. I'll let you take a break, and I'll refresh you and give you exactly what you need day by day and week by week to do what I've called you to do." And so Moses intercedes for God's presence to be with the children of Israel, and the Lord promises that He will be with them. But even still, Moses desires. He has seen a glimpse of God throughout this history. But he says, "Lord," he says, he makes one more daring request because he is hungry for the living God. He's like the psalmist in Psalm 42, I believe it says, "My soul pants after you like a deer pants by the water brooks. Oh, my soul pants after you, my God." He is panting after God. He wants to know more of God. And he makes this simple request. He says, "Lord, show me your glory." He desired to know him more. And what happens? What happens? The Lord answers his prayer again. He says, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you." Can you imagine all of God's goodness, all of His beauty, all of His pleasantness? He said, "I'll make it pass by." That's what I pray this week, that the Lord might just pass by. That Lord, we may not see a glimpse of your visible glory, because I don't think that we could see you in your full total glory and live, because He is a holy God. He's so holy that even the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God, there was a day that they were mishandling it, and I believe that they put it on an ox cart. They had got that from the Philistines, from the ways of the world. I'll tell you, you can't deal with God by using the ways of the world. God had said, "I want you to carry it with poles." And there was a man that put his hand out by the name of Uzzah. And when he put it out, he was struck down dead, because God is a holy God.
Right.
That's why we need a mediator. That's why we need an interceder, because you and I cannot dwell in the presence of God without a go-between, without someone that is there to be able to deal with our sin, our sinfulness, because God is a holy God. And so here Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will do just that. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Now, can you imagine God Himself preaching a message? Can you imagine God preaching about God? That's what He said He's going to do. That's what He's going to do right here. God is going to preach a message about the nature of God. Now, as He goes on, The Lord said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I am going to tell you very clearly who I am." This is God. This is God preaching a message about God. The Lord said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord." And so really what this gets about, it's less about the visible manifestation of God. It's really about hearing the preaching of the message of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'll tell you, people in Jesus' day saw all kinds of miracles, but they saw, even in seeing all that, they didn't follow Him. But they heard the message proclaimed. Some of them listened, and some of them were drawn near, but many of them just dismissed both of them. But here's what God tells Moses as He's going to preach. He said, "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful." God would display His grace to who He would display His grace to. And we see Pharaoh, as the children of Israel had come out. I don't believe that God didn't show grace to Pharaoh. God actually showed justice to Pharaoh. He poured down. He said, "Actually, I am going to demonstrate my power." Even as Pharaoh hardens his heart, God was going to display His power in judgments. But to these people, to these rebellious, stiff-necked Israelites, God said, "I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful. I'll give to those." Gracious means that to give unto someone something they don't deserve. Mercy means I'm going to withhold from those what they do deserve. He said, "I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful." But as this goes on, the Lord tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Why is that the case? Why can we not, in this fleshly state, see the face of God? Have any of you ever tried to just look up at the sun and stare at the sun? I don't encourage you to do it, because it'll mess with your eyes. But I want you to imagine that sun was something that is a ball of gas and fire and heat and brilliance, that it is so brilliant that it has the ability to light up all of the earth. But I'll tell you, God's glory is much more brilliant than the natural sun. So much so that in heaven, on the other side of this situation, there's not even going to be a need for the sun, the moon, or the stars, because the glory of God is going to light up glory for all of eternity. That's how brilliant and radiant and holy God is. And I'll tell you, as you think about that and contemplate on that, God said, "You cannot see my face and live." God is holy, holy, holy. And we just cannot dwell in the presence of God, even with our redeemed hearts. We could not stand. We could not be able to bear with the weight of His glory and of His power. And so God tells Moses this. How many songs have been written about this? Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And while I pass by, I'm going to put my hand over it. Because you can't stand to see the glory of God, the greatness of it. But I'm just going to give you a little glimpse. So that when my glory is departing, he said, I'll let you see my less comely parts of my backside. As that glory was departing, I'll tell you whatever Moses saw. I don't understand it all, but I tell you, whatever Moses saw, it motivated him to do what all God had called him to do. That even at 120 years of age, he said, he still had strength. If the Lord had not chosen to call him on, he'd have kept on blazing a trail, because he caught a glimpse of God's glory and His goodness and His grace and His mercy, and he had a personal relationship with Him. This was not just words on a page. This was a reality to him. This was, I have seen a picture, a glimpse of God. It's kind of like the song, when we all get to heaven. There's a line in it that somebody pointed out to me one time, and I haven't forgot it. How many of us have gone through some suffering and some difficulty and some pain and some valleys and heartaches, and we wonder, Lord, how can we get through it? How are we going to make it? We're not trying to get to some promised land in a land of Canaan. We're on the way to the real promised land. We're on our way to a real rest, an eternal rest on the other side of this place. And sometimes the weight gets really heavy. But I tell you, if you allow the weight of God's glory to be heavier than the weight of your burdens, I tell you, just one glimpse of Him in glory, well, the toil of all that we go through repay. Just one glimpse. Whatever Moses saw here, it was enough. It says there in verse 23 of chapter 33, I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It tells us in 1 Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. How bright is that? I just can't even fathom. I'll tell you, I believe it's Peter, James, and John that got a glimpse of it, though. They saw Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they said His face, just Jesus' face, God in the flesh, on this side of eternity, His face shined brighter than the noonday sun, and His clothes were glistening. I tell you, whatever they saw, Peter, James, and John, the Lord told them, don't you say anything about this until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I'll tell you this, the Apostle Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we saw His glory. We got a glimpse of His glory. But he said, we got greater glory right here in this word. Because here, the thing is, as God began to pass by, it wasn't about what Moses saw. It was more about what he heard. I want you to hear, as God preaches a message about God, what does He say? In verse 5, I'll pick up here. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud. The cloud of God's presence. Rested, I believe, is on Mount Sinai. That's where Moses had been meeting with Him. And God had given Moses instructions. I want you to tell everybody. He said, I want you to mark off this place. I don't want any other person coming up this mountain. I don't want anybody coming to any other mountain to try to get a glimpse of this. Because if they get a glimpse of this and they hear this, God was already speaking. It said His voice was thundering to such a degree. They already told Moses, hey, you just need to speak directly to us. We can't handle the power of His voice. But I tell you, Moses up there, he was hungry for God. And for whatever reason, he was able to handle the thundering voice of God. And here's what he proclaimed. As he says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Who proclaimed the name of the Lord? The Lord Himself proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I love it. I love it because here's what God wants you to know about Him. And notice the ordering of the words. When you read the Bible, pay attention very closely to how the Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures. Here's what the Lord said about Himself. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, that word could be, and preached. So Moses in the cleft of the rock, he's just getting a glimpse of the hinder part, but as he is passing by, the Lord preached a message to Moses, and Moses eventually, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records it for us right here. And it says, The Lord God. He's telling them, this is my name. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the great I am. The supernatural being that has created the heavens and the earth. The one that knows the farthest star. The one that also knows every grain of sand. The one that also knows when every sparrow that falls to the ground and dies, and even the very hairs on your head, or the lack thereof. He is the supernatural Almighty God. The Lord God, the mighty God, the God of Israel, the God of Revelation, the God who has made Himself known clearly. God preached His own renown. God preached His own glory. God said, this is who I am. This is my name. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, the Lord who heals. The Lord who is righteous. The Lord who sees. He proclaimed His own name. And He said, let me tell you just a little bit about me. The Lord God, the first word that He uses. And I believe He uses this in connection to how messy their lives were. Anybody in here have a messy life? Anybody in here not have it all together? Anybody in here struggles and wonders, and God, could you really be in relationship with me? Because if you're going to be in relationship with me, man, I falter and I fail and I stumble and I just make a mess of things, just like they did there at the bottom of that mountain, worshiping a golden calf, committing idolatry, sinning greatly in the eyes of God. I find it very interesting that the first thing that rolls out of the mouth of God in declaration of who He is, He says, I am merciful. I withhold from you what you really deserve. That word merciful is a word that is connected to a word that speaks of a mother's womb. Do you know how much warm affection a mother has for her child in the womb? I'll tell you, God says, even though your sin is great, my mercy is more. This morning I tried to preach about the dying thief that was on the cross. He had ruined his life. He had ran and rebelled against God all his life. He had done nothing to amount to anything. We got anybody like that in your life? You know what Jesus did? He didn't take that drink that was mixed with gall and vinegar, which could have drugged him just a little bit to knock off the edge of the pain of the cross, which would cause him to lose some of his mental capacities. No, he didn't do that. But there, as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, as that old thief that was there on one side of him, he stood up for the Lord. And he said, will you remember me when you entered your kingdom? He didn't have a chance to get baptized. He didn't have a chance to partake in the Lord's Supper. He didn't have a chance to serve the Lord in any capacity. And the Lord said this. This is mercy. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He got the full package deal right there on the spot. And a few hours later, he saw Jesus in heaven. How much mercy is that? God is merciful. What else does He say? He's gracious. This right here from the Scriptures, the Lord gracious. Can you imagine God preaching about His own grace? Can you imagine that? That I'm given to undeserving sinners. I am displaying my mercy and my grace, my mercy. I'm withholding hell from those who turn to me. I tell you, every single one of us deserved to be in hell for all of eternity. Because if one sin in the garden was enough for everybody to die, just one sin was enough. I've committed plenty of them. And I tell you, I don't deserve to be in the place that I'm at. But thank God for His mercy. But also thank God for His grace that He gives to us what we don't deserve. That prodigal that came home, later Jesus would preach that message. How about God preaching about God? Jesus preached about that message. He said that prodigal had went out there and lost it. He had lost his mind. He'd lost all his money. He had lost all of his friends. In a sense, he'd lost all his family. He decided, man, I've lost it all. I got to get back home. And he came back home, and the Father, instead of giving judgment to him, what did He show him? He showed him grace. He said, my son who is lost is now found. And He said, let's bring out the best robe to cover up those ragged whatever clothing you had left on. He said, let's put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet. I tell you, God was good to him. God showed grace to him. And He said, even kill the fattened calf. That's grace.
Amen.
God says, I'm gracious. And He said, I'm slow to anger. Ooh, love is patient. I believe the Apostle Paul would step in on this and say, let me tell you about that message God preached to me. I was out there. I hated Jesus with a passion. I hated the church with a passion. But he would later write in a biographical sketch about his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, God has shown long suffering toward me, that I might be a pattern of patience for everyone that might get saved from hereafter. Has God not been patient and good to all of us? He is slow to anger. What that means as well is that God has the ability to put up with a lot of stuff out of all of us. And I tell you, if you look at the history of Israel, He had put up with stuff. He had put up there. He didn't tolerate it. There were some consequences for it, but I tell you, God was slow to anger. He was abounding as well in goodness, which speaks of His steadfast love, His loyal love, and His truth and His faithfulness. That even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful.
Amen.
Now, how did Moses respond to God's message? You see, tonight, perhaps we haven't seen a visible manifestation. God is ever present all the time in all places. But we haven't seen God with our natural eyes. But I pray that you have heard God's voice with your spiritual ears. And I pray that something has been stirred on the inside of you to realize that, hey, what I need the most and what revival is really about, it is really about me knowing Him more and having a hunger and thirst for Him more. Because if I get in a stagnant place, or if I begin to drift away, or I begin to think, God, do You really love me? You could read in the book of Malachi, they were doubting God's love. And because they were doubting God's love, He said, Lord, have you really showed us that You loved us? You read it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And guess what they were doing? Because they began to doubt who God was. They begin to doubt God's love. They begin to bring unto God lame sacrifices. Sacrifices that had blind eyes. They were bringing animals, but they were bringing their sick animals, their blind animals, their animals that had broken legs, because it was representing their heart and how they valued God and who they saw Him to be. But I tell you, God has been worthy of all of your life ever since the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, all the way down to this present moment in time. God has been worthy of your absolute praise and adoration and your surrendered heart every day of your life. And so if we really want revival, we need to get back to God. We need to get back to who He is. And you may say, well, man, I'm not where I need to be. God is merciful. God is gracious. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, God has spared your life for another day for you to hear another message from another preacher that is telling you the same old story over and over and over again. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bring about a conviction in you that you will realize that what is being said, and God needs to preach the message to you, because I can say it with my natural word, but I tell you, God can preach it to you, and He can get your attention.
That's right.
And when He does, He's a God of mercy and grace, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and steadfast love. But He's also a God of justice.
That's right.
He said He will by no means acquit the guilty. God will bring judgment on sin.
Yeah.
And as God told Moses who He was, He said His bringing judgment on sin would be to such a degree that He said He would bring it, He would visit the sin of the third and the fourth generation. You might say, what does that mean? That means that maybe the sins of your fathers or your grandfathers or your great-grandfathers, as it begins, we pick up and learn what they do.
Right.
We pick up what they do, and we could be, if you had an alcoholic grandfather, more than likely his son possibly could have been one that said, hey, that's the way my grandpa dealt with problems, and I'm going to deal with my problems that way. And then you got another child that grows up, deals with his problems in that way, and then the next generation comes up and they deal with their problems. Sin can create habits and ruts, not only in your life. This is why we need to get back to God. It can create habits in your life, but not only in your life, but it can create habits of sin in generation after generation if we do not get back to who God is.
Amen.
And God will punish sin. But how did Moses respond? As God preached the message, I pray this is how we'll respond. It says that Moses immediately hid his face, put his face toward the earth. And you know what he did? What he really did was a demonstration of his heart. He humbled his heart before God and he worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And I'll tell you, genuine worship of God in spirit and in truth will do more for you in 10 minutes or an hour than whatever else you do throughout the rest of the week. When you really get into a heart of worship and you realize who God is and you realize how good He's been to you and how much grace He has shown to you, how patient He has been with you, you just turn your heart loose and say, Lord, I don't know what else to do but to worship. I'll tell you, it'll set you free, because the truth sets you free. But then Moses closes with one last thing, and I want to make sure that you understand this. Verse 9. He said, if now I have found grace in thy sight. And apparently Moses had found grace in the sight of the Lord. Kind of like Noah. Noah had found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God had spared him in that ark there. Man, God had just showed him. He allowed him to build it. Gave him the instruction. Put him in there. Put his family in there. God had been so good to him and his family. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Moses said, he's also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He says, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. You know, when God got a glimpse of the beauty of Him, there is nothing more beautiful than God. You think heaven and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl are going to be spectacular to see? There is nothing more beautiful than God Himself. Look at creation. Do you see the beauty in creation all around us? God has revealed Himself. We can see His vastness, His intelligent design, and all these amazing things about Him. But that is nothing. That is, you can travel all over the world and see the beauties and the rarities of everything in this world, but it does not compare to the beauty of God. When we see Him, His holiness is going to be so captivating. We're going to be captivated by God in heaven. We're going to see His face, the radiance of His glory. Today, you need to see the radiance, the light of the knowledge. You need to see the face of Jesus Christ and see the glorious gospel shining unto you, the Savior that's standing there waiting. But Moses here, as he says, "Lord, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for Thine inheritance." Moses says, "Lord, I want You to go with us. I want You to go with us." But you know what was required for God to go with His people? Do you know what was required for them to be His inheritance? You know it. You've read the Bible. You've studied the Old Testament. You know there had to be a mediator. There had to be a high priest. The go-between. That's the only way that God said, I'll dwell with you. I'll meet you in the Holy of Holies. One time a year, My presence will be there. You'll see Me in that tabernacle. But I tell you, in order for God to go among His people, there had to be a mediator. I'm going to leave you two things. There had to be a mediator, and there had to be sacrifices. Sacrifices. Blood had to be shed over and over and over and over and over and over at that altar. They had to bring, every time they sinned before God, they had to bring a sacrifice of an animal. If they were really poor, they had some other things they could bring. But I tell you, they had to bring sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices. And in order to be in the presence of God, there had to be blood that atoned for them. And I tell you, they had to do that over and over and over again, because all of those sacrifices that they brought were never good enough to atone for sin. But I tell you, there was one man that came down from heaven that served both purposes, both things. He says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So who can stand in the gap between me and God, and to be able to turn God's wrath against my sin as a river of grace and mercy? That's why Jesus went to the cross. And that actually fulfills the second point. The only way that God can dwell among us is if there is a sacrifice for sin, that sin has been punished, it has been atoned for, it has been covered. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross in shedding His blood for us. That one sacrifice God displayed when Jesus said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost, and there was a great earthquake that came across that land, and the darkness that had been there from about 12 o'clock until about 3 o'clock that afternoon, when that lifted, I tell you, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, because Jesus had made the ultimate sacrifice that was good enough that you and I could talk with God and walk with God and enjoy God and have ears to hear God, because My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. If we want revival, let's get back to the heart of Jesus. He is what we need more than anything in this world. If you're here tonight and you realize, I am going to face the judgment of God, and if I don't get things right, God in His righteousness, it's going to be the right thing for Him to do is to send me to a devil's hell. If you are standing here tonight, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I tell you, it's a sweet thing to fall into the embrace of Jesus and to receive the forgiveness of sins and to know the mediator and to have a sacrifice that can cover and wash away every sin. As we get a song and sing tonight, I would implore you and encourage you to run to Christ tonight for mercy. Run to Him as fast as you can if the Spirit of God is drawing you, because He will save you. He will save you. And I'll tell you, when this great big God lets you know that you're saved, you won't have to have anybody to be able to tell you about it. And you won't have anybody to convince you otherwise, because you will know His presence. And you will know His voice. And you will know what He did is enough to bring you into His presence both today and for all of eternity. Would you come and seek Him as we sing? Please stand.